Before Dan comes to read the scripture to us, let me make a couple of announcements. First of all, I'm so happy to see Novi and Dee back with us this morning. You don't even know how much I prayed for this day. I'm so thankful, so happy to see you. We're happy to see Ed and Deb too. Both, all of you are so thankful. Gary Faulkner and Aaron Simpson are recovering slowly. So let's continue to remember them in prayer. Brother Eric Foyd is preaching in Danville, Kentucky this morning. Let's remember him as he preaches, and he and Abby as they travel back home to us today. All right, Dan, you come read scripture.
Our pastor has asked that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now pick up our study in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting with verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our great, mighty, holy Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that sinful men, such as we are, can come before thy throne of grace in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing blessing to think that you would think about your creatures, that in Christ, we have the righteousness to come before thee and bring our petitions. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to be with us this morning. We pray that you would give our pastor recall of his studies and the ability to preach Christ to our hearts. Give us hearing ears, Lord, and receiving hearts. We know that if you don't bless, we've gathered in vain. And you've told us wherever two or three are gathered in thy name, that you'll be there. And we pray that we've gathered in Christ's name this morning. Father, we ask that you would continue to comfort and heal those who are going through difficult times. Father, we know that thou art the great physician, that all healing comes from thee. We pray it might be your will to restore their health and bring them back to worship with us. Father, we're thankful for those you've brought back. We think about Jessica Clark and the amazing healing that you've given. We pray that you would continue to bless. And Father, bless our children. What an amazing gift that you've given this congregation with the children and the young adults. Father, we pray that you would raise up a new generation unto thee, that you would reveal to them their need for Christ. That you would cause them to run to Christ, to seek him, to depend on him for all righteousness. Father, we thank you for giving us just a small glimpse of our sin, so that we know our great, great need of Christ. Father calls us to never look inward for salvation, but to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we ask for this assembly, Lord, we ask wherever men stand today to claim the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with them. Cause your sheep to be fed. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
When I was lost in sin and shame, how thou let me take the blame. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. When I could look down deep within and see the sinfulness of sin, blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. A sinner lost and so hell-bent, yet thou sayest I must repent. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. I wonder why should I rebel with a soul deserving hell. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. I'm not ashamed of all thy grace when you came and took my place. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. And when this world ceases to be, eternal blood will speak for me. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Blessed Lord, how merciful Thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful Thou art to me.
That's a blessing. All right, open your Bibles now again with me, if you would, to the passage Brother Dan just read for us in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I titled the message this morning, Keep Thyself Pure. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine yesterday morning, and we asked each other the question, what we always ask, what are you preaching on tomorrow? What are you preaching on tomorrow? I told him my title, and he said, I'd like to hear that. I'd like to hear what you got to say about that. Keep thyself pure. I took my title from verse 22, where the apostle writes, Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyselves pure. I believe that the Lord's given me a message that will be of a blessing to your heart, enabling you to look to Christ, and will be instructive and helpful for you. Keep thyself pure. Now, how can any of us keep ourselves pure? And the word means just what you think it means. It means pure from every fault. It means immaculate and clean. Now, we know that we are totally depraved. I hope we believe that, but at least we know that. That's been preached from this pulpit ever since its beginning. We know that we are totally depraved. We know all we are is sin. All we do is sin. All we think is sin. All that we say is sin. Our nature is defiled and made filthy by sin. So how can a sinful person ever be told, keep ourselves pure? Well, the answer is simple. It's through faith in Christ. End of sentence. It really is that simple. Through faith in Christ. We don't make ourselves pure by what we do or don't do. We don't make ourselves pure by quitting certain sins. We don't make ourselves pure by living what people call the Christian life. We don't make ourselves pure by obeying the law or being more religious than other people or being nice to people. The only way any son of Adam can be made pure, can be made holy, can be made righteous and sinless is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you this morning 6 ways to keep ourselves pure. And it's all what God has done for us and in us. And I promise to be relatively brief, but I believe this will be helpful to you. Number one, we keep ourselves pure by divine election. Look back up in verse 21 and see what Paul says about the angels. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, Paul calls some of the angels here elect angels. Why does he do that? Well, it's because some angels followed Lucifer's rebellion. Some say a third of the heavenly host, a third of the angels, followed Lucifer and his rebellion, trying to take the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God cast them out of heaven. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, says that God cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment because of this rebellion. But some of the angels did not follow Lucifer's rebellion. And you know why? Paul tells us. Because they're elect angels. They did not fall because God elected them. God chose those angels. He chose to keep them from falling and to keep them worshiping Him and serving Him. And the same thing is true in the salvation of the sons of men. When Adam fell, the whole human race was not wiped out. The whole human race was not condemned. And you know why? Because God had already elected a people unto salvation. The Father already saw those people as redeemed. He saw them as holy, washed in the blood of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those people could not be destroyed because they were already redeemed. They were already put into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God elected a people to redeem. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. God elected a people. He chose those people to be holy. He didn't choose them because they were holy or because they were pure or because they were any better than any of the other sons of Adam. God chose those people to be holy, to be made holy. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, elected us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be, not because we are, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And God did all of this according to the good pleasure of his will. God chose a sinful people to make them holy, to make them pure and righteous and redeemed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in time, God, the Holy Spirit, gives them faith in Christ so that when they hear Christ preached, they believe him. They trust him. They trust their entire soul to him. Some of them, maybe they're looking for Christ. Maybe they're looking for something, something true, something real. They're looking for salvation. Like the Ethiopian eunuch. He was looking, wasn't he? He said, I can't understand this except some man should guide me, but he was looking. Like Lydia. Lydia was looking. She just found a place of prayer was wanting to be made. And God's preacher showed up there, preached the gospel. Maybe they're not looking for Christ at all. Like the Philippian jailer. Oh, but God found him, didn't he? God revealed himself to him. And all that happens because the Father chose them. Because Christ died for them. And the Spirit will give them faith in Christ. See, that's how a sinner receives salvation. That's how a sinner receives this sanctification and purity. It's because God gave it to them. God predestinated them to be made that way, and they receive it through faith in Christ. We keep ourselves pure by divine election. And you know what that teaches us? All of us are dependent on God. We're dependent on God to choose us. And that brings me to my second point. We keep ourselves pure by faith in Christ, not by our works. Look back at Romans chapter 3. We keep ourselves pure by faith, not by works. Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, the obedience, the righteousness of Christ, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, who has faith in Christ. But where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. He's made without sin. He's made pure by faith, without the deeds of the law. And look down the page, Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. He had faith. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're made righteous by faith in Christ, not by our works. And we know that this faith is the gift of God. We're dependent on God to give us this gift. Now, many people, at least on the surface, would agree that salvation and righteousness do not come by our works. Most people, at least on the surface, would agree with that, that they come to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But many of those people somehow think that our holiness, that our purity is somehow made or kept by our works, by our conduct. And that's not so. Salvation, righteousness comes by Christ, and this holiness, this purity, sanctification is ours through faith in Christ too. And our works never enter into it. Never. Look here at in our text, 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now this purity is by faith. It's not by what we eat or drink. And here in what Brother Fortner used to call the buckle of the Bible belt, I know this is treading on thin ice here, but now this is so. Drinking wine doesn't make your soul impure at all. At all. Now, Paul said drink a little bit of it. That's good advice. Drink a little bit of it. But drinking wine is not, sin's not in the wine. Sin's already in us before we ever drink the wine. The reason why anybody ever has a problem with wine is because of the sin that's in us. Drinking a little wine is not a sin. And listen, you don't have to drink wine to prove you don't think it's sinful. You don't have to drink wine to prove you have faith in Christ. What we eat, what we drink, what we put in this flesh has got absolutely nothing to do with our purity. That's a work. It's by faith in Christ. And don't ever fall into the trap of judging a person's salvation by their works, what they do with their flesh, what you see on the outside, because we're going to make the wrong judgment. Verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Now, sometimes it is obvious that a person does not have faith in Christ. It's obvious they have no love for Christ. They have no interest in Him. They love what the world calls open sin and iniquity. And the sins of those people go before them, before the judgment seat of Christ, as the evidence that God will use to damn them and show that He's just in doing it. But sometimes, the writer says here, it's not so obvious. It's not so obvious that a person does not have faith in Christ. It may look like to us, when we look at them on the outside, it may look like they don't have much sin in their life. Looks like they're a pretty good person. But they don't have faith in Christ in the heart. And that's where we can't see, into the heart. And the sins of those people will follow them to judgment. And that will be the evidence that God is just when He damned them. See, Paul says some men. Sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not. So don't fall into the trap of judging somebody by their works. And verse 25. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, every believer, I don't care where you find them, every believer has good works. And you know this, I've told you so often, that a good work is a work that's done for the body of Christ, to help God's people, not because you're trying to get any recognition, but just out of love, out of faith in Christ, do something to help His body. Every believer has good works, but you know they don't know about most of them. They really don't. Here's why they don't know about most of them. Because they're not trusting in them. They're not keeping track of them. Because they're not doing those good works to get recognition from God. They're not doing those good works to get recognition from other people. They're doing those good works out of love. Out of love for God and love for His people. I will freely admit to you that I am one of the most spoiled men on the planet. I mean, Janet just, I mean, we have a very traditional relationship, and she takes care of me. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I just can't even begin to tell you. You keep a track of those things? Hold over my head? Not one time. Not one time in 33 years. Not once. You know why? It's done out of love. I hope I do the same for you. It's done out of love. See that? And that's the way God's people are. They're good works. So I keep track of them. They're just done out of love. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Now, sometimes those works are obvious. I mean, it's just obvious to us. But sometimes it's not. And those works follow the believer to glory as the evidence that God has saved them in justice, that He's bringing them into His presence, and He's right to do it. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do do follow them. Now, their works don't follow them to glory to give them more jewels in their crown. Their works don't follow them to glory to give them a bigger mansion in the skies and keep them from living in the slums of heaven. They're in glory on the merits of Christ's work for them. Now, they kept the faith in Christ. But those works that follow them, they're the evidence. God did something for them. They're the evidence that they had faith in Christ, because faith acts. Saving faith always acts. Saving faith always works. James told us, you have faith without works, it's dead faith. That kind of faith won't save anybody. Saving faith always works. So how is a sinner made pure? How can a sinner keep ourselves pure? It's by relying on Christ. By trusting Christ to be my purity as my representative. And we talk about saving faith. Saving faith is reliance. It's just relying on Christ to be my all. And that's the kind of faith only God can give. And again, what does that do for you and me? It makes us dependent on God, doesn't it? He must give us this gift of faith. All right, now look at 1 John chapter 3. Here's the third thing. We keep ourselves pure by the new birth. First John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Look over page 1 John 5. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, the Apostle John here is talking about the new man, born of God and the new birth. And that new man cannot sin because he's holy. He's pure because he is holy. He is pure. His nature is pure. The new man was conceived by holy seed. So he can't be anything but holy. Just like the old man. How was the old man conceived? The old man was conceived by sinful seed, wasn't he? He can't be anything but sin. He can't do anything but sin because of the seed that conceived him. Well, the new man's the same way. The new man, born of God, cannot sin because he's born from holy seed. And the new man will never become the old man. And the old man will never become the new man. The spirit will never become flesh, and the flesh will never become spirit. They are two distinct, totally opposite natures in one person. And that new man is pure. And he keeps himself pure because that's what God made him. That's just what God made him that way. It's not that we made ourselves that way. By our works or by our whatever. The new man is pure because God made him pure. That's his nature. Now again, that makes us dependent on God, doesn't it? You start to see a trend here? This makes this purity. We're completely dependent on God to give it to us. God must regenerate us. He must give us this new nature, or we'll never be pure. All right, here's the fourth thing. We keep ourselves pure by believing the gospel. Now, what do we mean? We talk about believing the gospel. I mean, is it just believing the facts and figures that, you know, roughly 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He lived about 33 and a half years, and he died on a cross. And is that believing the gospel? No, it's not believing the gospel. A lot of people believe the facts of the gospel. There are many people, maybe most people in the world, believe that Jesus was born and that Jesus died on a cross. But that's not believing the gospel. That's just believing a historical fact. Believing the gospel is believing the commandment of the gospel. The commandment of the gospel to you and to me is to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your all. Believe that he is all it takes to save you, and quit doing what you think you can do to make yourself acceptable to God and trust Christ. That's the commandment of the gospel. It's not to rely on yourself, it's to rely on Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, Verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, what's the only thing that's pleasing in God's sight? It's believing his son. It's trusting his son. It's resting in his son. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Now, I want to make this crystal clear to each one of us here this morning. God's commandment is to you. It's to you. It's to you. It's not somebody else. It's to you. And God's commandment to you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast your soul upon him. And I tell you right now, where you sit, you quit. Quit trusting your works, and you believe, you trust your soul in its entirety to the Lord Jesus Christ. And rest in him. Rest in him. Rest in him to save you without any help from you whatsoever. That's God's commandment to you. Now I ask you, can you think of a more gracious commandment? I mean, God didn't command you to do something that's harmful to you. God didn't command you to do something that'll hurt you. God commands us to believe on his son. Now believe him. And everybody that obeys that commandment and believes on Christ is made pure. They're made pure in Christ by faith in Christ. Verse 24, 1 John 3. And he that keepeth his commandments, believes on Christ, dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he hath given us. We are dependent on the Lord to make us to believe, to keep us believing, and to dwell in us, to make us pure and holy. All right, now the fifth thing. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, here's the fifth thing. We keep ourselves pure by the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now here's how we keep ourselves pure. It's by believing the message of God's word. The message of God's word is always Christ. Always. If you read God's word and you think the message of it to you is you better do this and you better do this and you better act this way and you better not act that way or God's going to get you and God won't save you, you miss the message. The message of every passage of Scripture is Christ. And we make ourselves pure by believing Christ, who is the message of God's word. We make ourselves pure by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate word. He's the word made flesh. And that word is only revealed in the written word. Christ is only revealed in the written word. And if God will ever show him to us, we'll believe him with our whole heart. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 119. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, from thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's how we make ourselves pure, by hiding his word in our heart, by believing it. And that's a heart that only God can give. See, there it is again. We're completely dependent on the Lord. He must give us this heart to believe his word, because that's how we're made pure, by believing Christ, through faith in Christ. We keep ourselves pure by believing the truth that's revealed in the word of God. Look back at Psalm 19, you know, Psalm 119. Now look back at Psalm 19. We keep ourselves pure by believing the truth that's taught in the word of God. And the only place that that truth is taught, the only place it's revealed how God saves sinners, is in this book. And more precisely, tell you what this book tells me. It doesn't just tell me how, in general, how God saves sinners. This book tells me how God can save a sinner like me and still be God. That's what this book teaches. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In that passage, when you read law and testimony and statutes and commandment, you just substitute the word, because that's what it means. It all means God's word. The doctrine, the teaching of God's word is Christ. The teaching of this book is that everything is in Christ. Everything is Christ. Now you trust Him. You rely on Him to be your everything. When God gives us faith to believe this word, to believe this testimony, it converts the soul. It restores the soul. It makes us pure. And that teaching, salvation, is all in Christ. Everything you need is in Christ. That teaching can only be learned from the Word of God. And you know what? I want to be where it's taught. I want to be where it's preached. I want to pray that God give me an ear to hear it and a heart to believe it. I want to read God's Word and ask Him for faith to believe it. Ask God to give me an understanding to see Christ in it. Because if God let me see Christ, I'll be converted. My soul will be made pure. God help us. God help us to always watch this and be sure that our doctrine, our teaching, the foundation of our faith comes completely and wholly from what this book says. From what this book says. And if it's not in this book, leave it alone in this pulpit. We can talk about it over dinner. We can talk about it some other place. We can talk, you know. But if it's not in this book, from this pulpit, let's leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Let's have the foundation of our faith always be what this book teaches, and nothing that the natural man wants salvation to be, or thinks salvation to be, or thinks how God ought to save a sinner. Let's believe. Let's teach and believe only what this book teaches. That's the foundation of our faith. We keep ourselves pure by believing the Word of God. Now the sixth thing. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We keep ourselves pure by conforming our thinking to the Word and not thinking like the world, not acting like the world and letting the world influence our thinking. James chapter 1. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And how do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? If we don't keep ourselves unspotted by the world, we've done what Paul told Timothy about. We've partaken in other men's sins. We become spotted by the world when we conform our thinking to the world, when we start acting like the world. We stay unspotted from the world when we conform our conduct and our thinking to the Word of God. And we leave the logic of the fallen world and fallen flesh behind. I know that that we think we've come a long, long way, you know, from when Moses lived and wrote. We've come a long way from when the apostles wrote these epistles. And we think, well, we've progressed. We've, you know, become more enlightened since then. That's allowing ourselves to be spotted by the world, to think like the world. And this is true of our faith. It's true of our religion. Now, we're only going to believe and preach by God's grace what God says in His Word. That's true of our religion. And it's true of our conduct, too, that we let God's Word direct our conduct, not the thinking of this sinful world. Now, I tell you, I have some very, very deeply held beliefs. I have some core values. And those core values come from the Word of God. That's not because I'm conservative. I am, but that's not why I believe those things. These core values that I hold so dearly, these core values that I want to govern my life, how I conduct myself, come from what the Word of God teaches. You know, the way that I order my life, the way I know what's right and what is wrong, is not what the world tells me. You know, 100 years ago, what the world told you is wrong is different than what it tells you is wrong today, isn't it? No, I don't want what right and wrong to be determined by the world in which I live. Right and wrong is determined by what God's word says it is. It is. It's an absolute now. And no amount of progress man ever makes will ever change what God's word says is right and is wrong. You remember that now. And you don't have to be mean to people that don't follow this word, that don't live by it. But don't agree with them either. Don't agree with them. Don't bid them Godspeed, because if you do, you'll be partaker in their iniquity. Don't do it. Now, I'm going to give you just a few examples of these core beliefs. We keep ourselves pure by following the teaching of this book. How do I know that I should arrange my life? I got a lot of things to do in my life. You've got a lot of things to do in your life, a lot of responsibilities. But how do I know that I should arrange my life and arrange my responsibilities in such a way that I can be in the worship service as often as humanly possible? How do I know? That's a core belief of mine. Jan and I, since we've been married, that's been a core belief. This is the way we're going to order our family. This is what we're going to do. How do we know that's so? Because the Lord said, Matthew 18, verse 21, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I want to be where he is, don't you? How do I know that I should be willing to do the lowest task in order to help my brother? How do I know there's no task so low and so insignificant that I shouldn't do it if it'll help you? How do I know that? Because after the Lord washed the disciples' feet in John 13, he said this, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." Well, then no task is too low. Nothing's too insignificant for me to do to help you. How do I know that I should give an offering as part of the worship service, that I should give an offering to help support the gospel and to spread the gospel so other people could hear the good news that I've heard? How do I know that? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, I do that in thanks and response to Christ, who Paul says is God's unspeakable gift. If God gave to me, can I give to others? How do I know I should bring an offering to the Lord? I want to please my Father. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 tells us God loves a cheerful giver. Then I want to be a cheerful giver. How do I know that I should be a good and faithful husband who loves my wife? And how do I know that I ought to sacrifice for her needs? That being the husband and the head of the home doesn't mean, you know, that I rule with an iron fist and everybody's got to give me everything I want. How do I know that being a good and faithful husband means putting her needs first and sacrificing what I want for her? Her needs come first. Her desires come first. Now that is a core belief of mine. How do I know that? Because Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it. He sacrificed himself for her. Oh, my. Then it ought to be easy for me to sacrifice for her, don't you reckon? If I love Christ, if I see him, if he sacrificed himself for me. And then how does a wife know to lovingly and willingly submit to the loving authority of her husband and to be a helpmeet to him, to help him, not be a hindrance to him? How do I know that that kind of submission is an honor? It's not a dishonor, but it's an honor. How do I know that? Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. How do I know that I ought to be a parent who teaches my children, who teaches them Christ, and who disciplines them so they know how to conduct themselves in this world, so they know how to conduct themselves when I'm not with them? How do I know I ought to teach my children they better obey the very first time? There's no counting to three. There's no, you better obey the very first time. How do I know that? Well, that's not the way of the world. That's not the way of the world. You know, they say, oh, let the child decide. I just thought of a lot of things aren't in this book, so I'm not going to follow my advice and not say it. Let the child decide. Oh, they say, don't make the child cry. You'll ruin their self-esteem. That's what I have to say about that. In case you didn't hear it the first time. How do I know that? The word of God. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hates his son. Hates him. hates him, doesn't care anything about him. But he that loveth him chasteneth him by betimes. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Don't be surprised when a child acts like a child. Foolishness is bound in their heart, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You better teach him not to be a fool by the time he's grown. Better teach him. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and you're going to deliver his soul from hell. And just so you know, the Word of God teaches this to be done in love. Don't beat your child because you're angry with them. Just, you know, they act like a child and you're angry with them. Don't do that. This is what the Word of God teaches. Do this with balance and fairness. Not excessively. Don't just beat your child just to be beating them. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what Scripture teaches. That's the kind of parent I want to be. And children, how does a child know to obey your parents? How do you children know to obey and honor your parents? I know that's not the way of the world. I know the way of the world is for children to be smart alecks with their parents. And, oh, especially, you know, you get to be a teenager, you know more than your parents do. How do you know that you ought to obey your parents? Now, that's good advice. That's good advice, obey your parents. I tell you, they know more than you know. And nobody has your best interest at heart like your parent does. But that's not the real reason. How do we know a child ought to obey their parents? The Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God says it's right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This is a commandment of God, that and God attached a promise to it. He said you live a happier life if you obey your parents. Do what they tell you to do. They got your best interest at heart. How do I know that when I go to work, I ought to be the absolute best worker in the place? Even if I got a bad, mean boss who takes advantage of me. I worked a long time. I had some mean bosses, and I had some good bosses. How do I know that regardless of my boss's attitude, I ought to be the best worker in the place? The Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. Here's the key. As unto Christ. As unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, just do it when they're watching, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord, and not unto men. See, that's how I know that. Peter said this, 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, because you're serving the Lord, not men. That's how I know that. How do I know that a person ought to work to support themselves? How do I know that the welfare state is wrong? Now, I said that, and let me say this now. I wholeheartedly believe in temporary help for the downtrodden. But this is not permanent. They're not going to live the rest of their lives that way. We shouldn't, and as a church body, when somebody here is unemployed or they're in need, you know, we shouldn't depend on the government to do all the supporting. We ought to do it. We ought to, these are our brothers, our sisters. We ought to do that. But how do I know that's true? The Word of God. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. I mean, you know, you want to have groceries to eat, you want to have a roof over your head, you work. God says it's good for you. How do I know that a person should be a person of honor and integrity? How do I know I ought to be an honest man, no matter what it costs me? How do I know that? 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Somebody ought to know, I believe God, I trust Him, and I follow Him. Somebody ought to know that. I ought to be an honest person. How do I know that I shouldn't be angry all the time? How do I know that I should be easy to get along with? That's not the way of the world today, isn't it? Boy, somebody offends you one time, you're angry with them, you cut them off, they deserve the death penalty, somebody makes a mistake in their job, they'll be fired forever and never be able to work again. How do I know I ought to just take a beat here and be a little easier to get along with? 1 Peter 2:1, lay aside all malice. Just lay it aside. Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If you can't live peaceably with somebody, you make sure it's them doing it, not you. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How do I know that racism is wrong? How do I know racism should not be tolerated? Now, logic ought to tell you that. I mean, how can a person who knows and loves the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace and knows that the flesh has got nothing to do with it ever be prejudiced against somebody because of their flesh? How's that possible? How's that possible? In our text, when the apostle says here that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, that word preferring is prejudice. Let nothing be done by prejudice. In Numbers chapter 12, this is to drive home the point of what I'm saying here. Miriam and Aaron, Aaron's brother and sister, they spoke against Moses when he married an Ethiopian woman. Now, they were all about Moses. They were all about following Moses and supporting him and following his ministry. He's the prophet of God. And as soon as he married this Ethiopian woman, you know what they said? They said, he's not the only prophet of God. We ought to get to be the prophets too. That's what they said. And the only reason they said it is because he married the Ethiopian woman. And God struck Miriam with leprosy. And she'd have died unless her brother Moses prayed for her. How do I know that I should submit to political authority? Even political authority that's not my party. How do I know that? Unless they tell me I can't preach Christ, how do I know I should be obedient to them? Well, you read Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. They got a lot to say about this matter. You be obedient to the authority that God's put over you. It's God's authority. God sent them for your good. And the apostles were always obedient. Our Lord was always obedient to political authority unless they told them they could not preach Christ. When they said, don't preach in his name anymore, they said, now wait a minute. You decide whether we obey your God. Other than that, they were obedient. They obeyed. Now, that's a lot of examples, but you get the idea here. This ordering our thinking and ordering our conduct by the Word of God, that's what we ought to do. That's how we keep ourselves unspotted from the way of this world. You know, we believe the Word of God. By faith, we believe the Word of God. That keeps us unspotted from the religion of the fallen world. And following the Word of God, following its teaching, that keeps us unspotted from the way of the world. Now, doing these things, don't misunderstand me. They won't save you. If you try to do these things, you be honest, you be nice, you do all that, that's not going to save you. It's not going to make you more savable. It's not going to make you better than anybody else. But I tell you what, it'll make me happier in this life. It'll make the people around me happier too. They'll be happier to see me. They'll be happier. They won't want to avoid me when they see me coming. People around me, my wife, my children, my neighbors, my brothers and sisters, will be happier. They'll be happier if I'm living in obedience to my Father. They really will. And you remember this as far as the way and the thinking of this world. Don't, it's a dangerous, dangerous slide to start agreeing with. And you think, well, this thing is probably true. You know, it's a dangerous slide. It's never, ever, ever best for us to do it not God's way. Never. So in closing, how do I keep myself pure? By believing Christ. By looking to Christ. By resting in Christ. He's my purity. I don't make it. I don't keep it. Christ is my purity. The only person who can be pure is the person that believes Christ. The only one. That person, they'll believe the Word of God. By faith, they'll believe it, and they'll strive to follow it the best they can. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the teaching of your Word. Father, I pray that you'd make this blessing, or this message, a blessing to your people. Take your words that's been preached and apply it to the hearts of your people, that we might believe, that we might be instructed, that we might rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might learn to keep the things of this life in their proper perspective and live following Thee. Father, we beg of You that You take this text, this passage, this message, and in our day, reveal Your glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive glory to our hearts. Father, reveal the glory of Christ and enable us to believe Him. It's in His precious name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.